Everyone, welcome here. I'm thankful to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Frank, for those the message this morning. I was encouraged and thinking about how to bring God's word across in a way that is uplifting, that is hopeful, but yet have that message that changes our life. That doesn't always just sit in that same rut that we seem to want to stay in. And I thought about how Jesus mentioned that how new wine goes into new wineskins. That new wine is the life of God. That he has for every man, woman, and child, every person. And but yet there's a part on man that God has done everything, but yet he wants that vessel to pour into that life. And so that vessel, that bottle, that it needs to be a new bottle. It can't stay old. That ego that we have, it has to be done away with so God's life can live fully in us. And that is simply the message that God has for us. When I think about the Sermon on the Mount that I've been going through, today we'll be finishing the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about this new life, this life that he's always wanted for man, but yet he came at a certain time, and he showed that life by example. He lived that life. He went to the cross for man so he could be cleared, he could have a clean conscience, and live fully that life here on earth. I want to say that right away, that the Sermon on the Mount, I think I'm misunderstood a lot of times. I've actually heard that I say a lot of things on the grace side. But I think if you would sit down with me and listen to my heart, what I think about what the grace of God is. There's a false teaching of grace that I strongly disagree with, that they make grace God, and they say Jesus did his thing over there, and now we're just under this umbrella of grace. But grace is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And I think that is another way, like Frank was already sharing, that a person, that we like to move away from the person of God himself. And I think when we see the life of Christ, he came in a way that we weren't supposed to be scared of him. You see that message over and over again. Not to run away from him. And I was sharing with a brother the other day, and he was having all these questions. I know he had fear and doubt in his heart. And I said, stop and think about that God created you. And he created you, he created me, that we are to be in him. We don't have to be ashamed of calling, saying his name, and to allow God to do that work in our life. And not to make excuses and why did he do this and why did he do that. I think at the end of it all, we always see that God has good in mind. Like Frank was sharing, it doesn't always look or feel that way, but the end result is that is the purpose. So I want to read some verses here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, talking about the kingdom that was prophesied that would come, that Jesus ushered in and John the Baptist preached and Jesus preached. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and there shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people." This is the rebuke. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares." They will take that weapon of always trying to fight off that enemy. "And you will beat that sword into plowshares. You will till the ground. and your spears into pruning hooks, that was the fruits and vegetables to prune them. And it says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It was going to be a kingdom of peace. That God himself didn't come and deal with violence to end violence with violence again. You see that on the cross. He went completely to the cross. When the worst that was done to him, he cried out, forgive them. So he ended violence with love and forgiveness. If you think about the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, even the old law, now Jesus just brought it out to a better understanding that we could live deeper into the new covenant. If you think about an eye for an eye, it was even to protect that other person. Our nature is, if someone pokes an eye out, I want to poke both of his eyes out. And the law said, an eye for an eye. If someone knocks my one tooth out, I'm going to want to knock all his teeth out. So it was even there. God was saying, not like that. And then Jesus comes and says, you've heard that said, but now I'm going to tell you, really, when you get a tooth knocked out, actually just forgive. Really, it doesn't help nothing knocking that other guy's tooth out. That is actually my heart. Someone wrote this, and he said, when God wants to sort out the world, as in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't send in tanks. He sends in the meek and the broken, the justice hungry, the peacemakers, and the pure in God, the pure in heart. That's God's way. And that way will always look like the weak way. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, did that look powerful? But that was the most powerful thing that he did. He said, greater love hath no man than he lays his life down for another. So I think when we open our mind and allow that new wine to come into that old, a new wineskin, we start seeing that's what Jesus meant. That's what he meant when he said those things. I was thinking of how Jesus said that the kingdom of God would be like a little child. Think of he says specifically a small child. Right now I think about my grandchildren. There's a certain age that they don't care what kind of home they live in. They don't care what kind of vehicle mom and dad drive. They don't even really care where they're going. What is the main thing? Is that mom and dad are here. I have security in mom and dad. Mom and dad are everything to them. And that is what Frank was mentioning. Seek first the kingdom of God. That our security is in God himself. That child needs so many things as he walks through life that he can't even see the dangers right in front of him. I mean, if the parents wouldn't feed him, where would that food come from? But he doesn't even think about those things. Those are some of the things that Jesus says. Unless we be like little children and be converted, then we cannot see the kingdom of God. So with that, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read these last verses. It's several verses, but we're going to finish it up today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, and I'll go through the chapter. Jesus has been talking about, I've done several messages on it now, about the kingdom life. And then he comes up to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, and he says, I want you to enter into this life by that narrow gate, and that is Christ himself, and then there's a way, a narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by these fruits you will know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in my name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, these things he has been sharing in the Sermon on the Mount, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It says the people were astonished at these things that Jesus was saying. Their mind was geared differently. They knew the scriptures, but Jesus was saying, I'm going to show you the fulfillment of the law and what it means, the kingdom of God. This was a message, like I said, John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus came right behind and preached the message of the kingdom. And he says that the key in is repentance. I oftentimes believe that repentance, we do repent of our sins and our old ways, but it goes far deeper than that. Repentance is a changing of the mind. And if you think changing one's mind is easy, it's a very difficult thing. Frank was sharing how we take things in, we've made investments, and when we realize that with the value and weight of that thing, you have to deconstruct that thing so that wine can come in. I'm just talking about experience, the little light and understanding that I believe I can see. So that repentance is, John was saying, repent. Repent of that way of thinking that you have. It was in Luke 13 where Jesus is starting to go around and speaking about the kingdom of God. It says that someone asks him, are there few that are going to find this way? That way of life. And then Jesus says in Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That is Jesus Christ. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I think to the that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. That everyone else, they're thieves and robbers. If you try to come any other way, he is the one. He is God himself in the flesh. And so he starts off with these two ways, Jesus does. He gives that picture of a broad way and a narrow way. And this is how I see it. This is the broad way and one is the narrow way. One path will demand things of you, and one will help you do things. I want to say again and stress it that the teachings of God and the ways of God, he never, ever wants to force it on us. It's like in a love relationship. When you force something on the next individual, you've lost the genuine love. It's not there. It's to understand each other and to come into that relationship. And that is what he wants a person to see, that you are created to be in me, and I want to show you why this life will be good for you. And if you choose the broad way, it'll be a life of destruction. Think about all the destructions. He talks about divorce and about revenge and hating your enemy and those things. And those things were all going on. That's why he's addressing it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were all about their their theology. They had their theology in boxes, but yet were going way around and missed the weightier matters. And that is why Jesus is saying this over and over again. And I almost get tired of myself always just even saying the word Pharisee. It's like we pick on them or whatever. But that spirit is very very alive today as well. And then he says in verse 15 here, he says, immediately after these two ways, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You get that picture? It like tears you apart. There's not that wolf, the sheep appearance, but yet it's like a wolf inside. And I was going to say the other thing, these two paths, one, it condemns you, and the other brings peace. One is the way of death, and the other is the way of life. That's what Jesus Christ taught. And we find that when we go on this path of I can live this life perfectly and holy, and you do it on your own, the way you want to do it, out of your self-will, it never works. It will never work out. Jesus just said, follow me. He didn't say, if you don't do it perfectly, then you're out of here. He just said, follow me. Come, learn. Learn from me. So what are these false prophets? He says, clearly they're going to look like sheep. It's going to be an outward appearance that will look really good. And that is what we see in what Jesus was addressing, because the outward appearance was there. He said, I want that outward appearance, but I want the heart to be first and foremost, and from there flow that outward would come from the inward. Jesus said one time, you wash that inside of the cup. The outside is nice and clean, but the inside is dirty. And so I heard of a testimony of a man, and the reason I share it, because it's my own testimony. I never found peace in it. He comes and he comes to a church and he's preaching hellfire and brimstone. And he goes on and on about what God's going to do to you. And he also says, well, God loves you. And this man is getting such a mixed message of what is the true message. We find hell in the Bible. I have no issue with preaching about hell. But the way it was presented, that this man finally came to the conclusion, I'm more scared to go meet God than to rather go to hell itself. And I think if that message comes across, and that is the focus, that is the main thing, it's just always heaven and hell, heaven and hell. Jesus talked about a life that we could live and experience here already, that would go into eternity. I think it's very important to remember that. Go through the Gospels and read the message that Jesus Christ had. Read the message that he had. You won't find that message. He doesn't go around and do that, preach like that. He addressed people that confronted him like that. He would address them that way and speak that language. So with that, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I just wanted to bring out a little bit as Jesus was teaching. Yeah, I'll start in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, the writer of this book, sitting at the tax office. He was a tax collector. And he said to him, this is how he addressed him, follow me. He knew that Matthew already had that in his heart. He probably was sick and tired of his life, what he was doing. And Jesus gave him that invitation, follow me. So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners. It says many. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So you get the picture? These tax collectors, Matthew, they were maybe looking at him. He followed Jesus, and he sat down at Jesus. What does this man have to say to us? And it says, many sinners and tax collectors. And now look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with these tax collectors and sinners? This was completely foreign to their way of thinking. They had always put this condemnation on those people and separated themselves. So now I want to ask you, what is true holiness? Is that holiness if I'm separating myself? If we look, what is holiness? It's Jesus Christ. Holiness is he could sit there and share that message with these people. That's what I see in this picture right here. But once the wrong message has entered my heart and entered our heart, it's very difficult to look past that. And that is what Jesus was trying to teach. You probably heard the saying, swallowed hook, line, and sinker. I've done a lot of that in my life. I used to do a lot of fishing. I put bait on a hook and made it look as shiny and nice as I could. And so when that bait goes into the water, that fish, sometimes they would come up and they would grab that bait and they would take it so far in. I mean, they just swallowed the whole thing. And to get that out of there, the insides even would come out when you pull that bait out of there. And I think that's what Jesus is saying about false teaching. That's why he's so hard on it. When the wrong message is being preached about who God is and what the kingdom of God is, God takes sin very seriously. If that's the first thing it says when it was prophesied about Christ, it says he will save his people from their sins, but in the right way. It says in Matthew 23:13, he's talking about that belief system of the day, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's what he was saying. You're shutting up the kingdom for the person to even get in there. You're closing it up and making it so difficult. And Jesus does say that the way is narrow. But why is it? And then he goes on and he says, further down here in Matthew chapter 7, you can turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, he says that by their fruit you will know them. And if you study the life of a lot of those Pharisees, I've done some studies that's what they were. They were money lovers. They would divorce their spouse for the smallest little reason. That's why Jesus addresses all these things. Very prideful, extremely judgmental. And later I want to go to Galatians chapter 5 and see how we have been taught and how we cherry pick verses and just go right over the other one. We've got certain verses that are very important to us, and I believe they did that of that day too. We like to hang verses in our living room and in our kitchens this is my favorite verse. And their favorite weapon was to keep a person down. Thinking, I am this and you are only that. That was their weapon, to keep a person down. And that is what, that was life to them. It was never a message of showing a person the kingdom of God, to bring them to an understanding of what peace really is. All they were interested in was lording over people. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is starting his ministry. He goes into the synagogue. If you look, think about this picture. He goes into the synagogue, and then there in verse 17, they hand him the book of Isaiah. And then when he opens the book, and then he finds the place where this is written. It's Isaiah chapter 61. And I want you to notice something. Frank lifted this up already. And he didn't do this, just he forgot to mention this one part of a verse, but he left it out. He reads this in verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the gospel to the poor." And I get the picture in the synagogue, they were waiting. This was one of their favorite verses. In the vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. That's, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 61, the second part of verse 2 has that in there. In the day of vengeance of our God. That's what their mind was on. God will come and he will destroy the Samaritan, he will destroy the Roman, and we will be left standing. And he deliberately leaves that part out here of Isaiah chapter 61. Frank said before that they were leaving the weightier matters. He had to do it in such a way that we would understand what he was saying. It's very interesting. Think about it. He starts his ministry here, and he never even mentions the sinner. He never even mentions sin. He says he's going to help the oppressed, to help the brokenhearted. He says, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I'm not going to go to Isaiah 61, but go to Isaiah 61, chapter 2, right? He leaves that part out, the vengeance of our God. That was some of their favorite verses. And can you imagine what that did to the person? It does that to us today. If we have set our mind on this is how it is, and God is trying to say, well, I want to show you in depth what I'm trying to say, and we don't want to listen to that. That new wine can't come in. Go further down in Luke chapter 4. Look at what he says there in chapter 4, verse 24. And then he starts sharing with him. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then verse 25, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up in 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." This was not of God's people at that time. That's why he's elevating it. You can read this in 2 Kings chapter 5. Elijah, he's been in the desert alone. He comes out, he meets a widow. And the widow, he asks the widow for food. And then she says, "I just have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going to make a meal for my son, and then we're going to die." That's how poor it was. And then Elijah goes into that home, and there just keeps coming more and more food. And that son actually dies, and Elijah raises the son to life. So what Jesus is elevating is, I came for these others too. I came for the other people too. And then he goes on in verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet." There was many lepers. "And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." You can read that in 2 Kings 5. And now listen in verse 28. He left that part out, like I said, the day of vengeance of our God on these people. It was never to them. We're in favor with God. We're the elect. But God would get them. And then it says in verse 28, "So all of those in the synagogue," he's there in that synagogue, "when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." You see that thinking? that God would do good to the next person like he does to me that angered them. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They wanted to kill him. So that's what was so foreign to him, that God would reach out and try to actually help these other people as well. And I think that's very important in the kingdom of God. And that is what we believe, and that is what we teach. That God came for all mankind. I wanted to talk a little bit about the teaching of election. I said these things first. There's a teaching of election, predestination, election, and secured, once saved, always saved. They're all combined. Oh, but the one teaching of election, it is nothing new. This is exactly what they believed. It's exactly what they believed. They had swallowed this in so far that God himself was trying to tell them that it's not like that, and they wanted to kill him. They had built on this teaching so far. And it was, this teaching was lifted back up through John Calvin, Martin Luther, during the Reformation, what we know as the Reformation. And I've done a lot of studying on these things. I'm just sharing with you what I believe to be the truth. There's always a verse that a person has. But you know, the message also has the Bible also has a message in there that we can miss if we hang ourselves up on a certain verse. How can you, if we believe in election, that God has chosen this individual to go to heaven, and that one he deliberately chose from childbirth on, from birth, that one I'm going to damn to hell forever, eternity. Imagine how you look to your neighbor. Think about that. And you'll know that teaching on election, it's always them and their family that are of the elect. How about if it's all of a sudden your own child that God chooses? The reason I even mention these things, because this is incorporated into the teachings that are on the radio. There is so many good things. They're all truths. But it's injected in there constantly. And they have that teaching in there. If you want to know what that teaching truly is, I would encourage you, sit down and read what they really believe, what's really taught. And then ask yourself if you believe that to be true. I heard a teacher talk about this, and he said, I was just listening what he was saying. He started the message, and he was talking about heaven and hell. Very well educated, very gifted speaker, very eloquent. And I like to listen to, he has a lot of good things to say. But he said, if a person tried 1,000 times to come to God, he could never come to God. And no matter what effort he tried, he would be rejected. But he didn't say rejected, but he said he couldn't get into the kingdom. And we believe this. Jesus said that he would draw all men to himself, all people. And then he goes on in the message, and then he talked about the severity of hell and punishment. And then he said, no one's going to be in hell that didn't choose hell. He had just said that that person couldn't even choose God. He said it as clear as day. He said it this way over here, and then he said it this way over here. He was trying to make God look a little good over here yet. Like God wasn't condemning him, but he had chose hell. But over there he said that he can't even choose hell. I mean, he can't even choose heaven or hell. It was all predestined for him. And so if you look at it in that way, I mean, it holds no water. And I think that's what Jesus is saying when he's saying, serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We've been given a mind to think on these things. Like I said, there's interpretations of the Bible. There's always a verse. I don't care who you are. Everybody cherry picks. Everybody does. If you're trying to support a theory or a doctrine, you're going to go to these verses. That's what you're going to do. Everybody does it. And to me, it's one of the teachings that is, I visited with a man and he said, well, I don't know if I'm of the elect. I'm waiting to find out. I mean, I'm hoping I will be. I'm not real sure. And I was trying to share with him, we're all predestined to come into the kingdom of God. Believe it and accept it. Find peace in your heart. But no, he had taken that teaching in, and he said he didn't know. He didn't know if he was of the elect. I just think portraying God in that way, if you just sit down and just look at that, and you will see that Jesus does not teach that. As a message in the Bible, that message is not there. It doesn't look nothing like Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. He is the exact stamp, the exact image of the Father. So with that, let's quickly go to Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We often hear about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, what God's Spirit does in man, and the works of the flesh are evident. I'll start here in verse 19. It says, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he says, in the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, this is in your life, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just want to mention here on these things, I'm not going to go through them, I wanted to, but the cherry picking that we do, just to examine. You know, if I have that, why would I want to hold on to those things? He intertwines these sins here of murder and hatred and selfish ambitions. Those are all foreign to God. Those are not of God. And then it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, first, joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that is what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. That is the heart of God, to bring us in there. And I want to stress again the importance of the view of wanting to follow Christ, that it's not that picture of presented in a way like you can absolutely never do it. I mean, you're so far off. But Jesus came down and he said, I want to be with you. I want you to follow me. That you can do it with me. And not to look at it in a way like it's something that the Sermon on the Mount or the kingdom life, it's a life for the thousand-year reign, which people teach. I believe it's here. We can have that peace. We can have that freedom that Jesus came to give us. That is that light. He says, let your light shine. It's already in there. He said, just deconstruct some of those things that are in our life and then let that light shine out. So I'll just close there. If we could all stand for prayer.